day to jump in if you're behind, because our reading has us beginning today in Numbers chapter 1. And so if you've gotten behind and want to jump back in there, that's the perfect spot to do it in the Old Testament. And then we're not very far into the book of Mark. And throughout much of the year, not all of it, but throughout a lot of the year, we'll be studying things that are from the passages that you're reading as you read through the Bible this year. And as you've seen, some of it will go back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament. The last couple of weeks, we looked at some things from Exodus, and today we'll be back in the book of Mark. And next week will be in New Testament as well. And then we actually have a missions emphasis during the month of March, and I'll be preaching for all of those except one on Sunday mornings, but there'll be some things for us that we'll study as far as missions are concerned and God's view of people. But we're in Mark chapter 1, and earlier in the service we read. Rob, did you read it? Were you our scripture reader this morning? Not today. You're just on the front row. Okay. Found a good seat up here. Who was it? Darcy. Darcy did. Darcy, front and back. There, you got it covered. Okay. Well, you read through that. This is a passage that when you read through, you think, well, I don't know if there's a whole lot there, but there's a basis that we need to look at, and it gives us a foundation for some of what Mark is going to say. Now, you'll notice that the title of this is title. That makes me a little nervous, because somewhere along the line, I put a title in there, and I'm not sure which PowerPoint's going to show up. So this is, it could be that I actually didn't get the title in there, but we'll see what happens with some of the slides that are coming up. Michael Holt's been down here, and he is such a blessing. He does all kinds of stuff with our computers and the webcast that we have, and he's put some new things in today, and so we re-signed into Dropbox, and I'm hoping that I signed in and got the latest version of the file that I have on here. But if you want a title for this, it is actually Confession to Profession. Actually, if you do a title, you don't put the title in first, you put it in last, because you have to try to figure out what is it that I'm going to say here about this passage, or in the right way, you would say, what does this passage say that we need to communicate to an audience? And when you read verses 1 through 8 of Mark, it's very introductory. I have not done much as far as an introduction to the book of Mark with you. But there are a couple of things that you need to know about Mark's writing. One is that Mark is probably a guy that some of you would identify with. With the book of Matthew, it is 28 chapters long. You read through it, and Matthew takes us through kind of a long progression, and he gives us details, and he gives us long discourses as the Lord speaks. You come to Luke, and Luke is very scholarly in what he does, and Luke sets out at the very beginning. He gives us in his preface, I set out to study this and give you as much as I could in order some of the things that were happening. And he gives us a very long, his book is actually the longest, even though it has fewer chapters, it's more words, the longest book. And John is very conversational in what he writes. Mark is like, here it is. And if you study the book of Mark, you find that he actually uses the word immediately or something like that several times. And immediately, the Lord. And Mark is one of those guys, I imagine him as the high-intensity guy. He's the one that would kind of drive me nuts. You know, because I'm a little more deliberate most of the time, but he would be bouncing from here to here, and he would be like, here he went. And he's telling the story of the Lord Jesus, and when he tells the story, his is by far the shortest of all the four Gospels, and is the one that moves the fastest. And he just gives us the details, and then he moves on. He keeps going. And so when you come to the first chapter of Mark, he doesn't give us something that Matthew and Luke give us. Matthew and Luke begin with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew begins by saying, here's Jesus' lineage. He came from Hebrew line and down through the Levitical line, and here's what you need to know. Luke says, all right, from what I've studied, here's what happened. The angel came to Elizabeth to Zacharias. Elizabeth had a child, and then John the Baptist was going to be born to them, and then the angel came to Mary and Joseph, and Jesus was born to them. He talks about all of the people that are involved, and then Luke gives us the lineage, maybe on Mary's side, we're not exactly sure, but he gives us a nice lead up to it. Not Mark. Mark gives us 8 verses, and then he jumps into the life of the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 1 for me. This is actually a verbless title to the book of Mark. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the title of his book. And so Mark gives us this very succinct opening. He doesn't do a lot of flowery, hi, how you doing? Glad you're reading my book. Here's what I'm going to do. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his title. And he goes right into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before he gets right into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though Mark says, I want to tell you about Christ. Oh, but before I do that, hey, I've got to tell you about a guy named John the Baptist. All three of the gospel writers do that, or three of the synoptic gospel writers do that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They say, you're going to need to know about John the Baptist. Before I actually get to telling you about Jesus Christ, let me tell you a little bit about him. Because John the Baptist is an important character in getting to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when somebody comes on the scene and the environment is just perfect for them. If you go back in history, you can study Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great came on the scene, it was the perfect time for a guy like Alexander the Great. He came at a time when he could muster the Greek armies and he could conquer the territories, and the timing was perfect. And of course, the Lord was in that. You look at a guy like Hitler, very negative example, and Hitler came on the scene in Germany in an environment that was for him just perfect for the message that he was delivering. The Germans were a little frustrated with things, and he rallied them around a cause. I don't know that they really realized what he was wanting to accomplish, but they rallied around him, and it was an environment where he could come in and he could flourish in that environment. Even in our culture today, Donald Trump, you know, he comes into office, and there is an environment of people who were saying, we're really struggling with some of the things that are going on in our country, and a guy like Donald Trump comes by and says, I want to make America great again, and there's some things that are common sense that I want to do. And there are a lot of people in the United States that rallied behind that message, and he came to office. Well, when you come to this passage, that's what Mark does with John the Baptist. He said there was an environment that God had created in which John the Baptist could step into that environment, and he was going to pave the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ himself. But as the forerunner, there are some things that you need to know about him. And it's basically that the ministry of John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's announcing that Jesus Christ is coming. He's preparing the way. And what we'll ultimately find, we'll actually, this is the theme of it, but it's, we're going to move away from that and then come back to it in a second part of this. But it is that God has sufficiently prepared the way for you to understand and accept Jesus Christ as your life, in your life as Lord. He has sufficiently prepared the way for you to understand that. There's nothing else that needs to happen for you to grasp that. But in order to get that, we need to take the time to really just look at some of the verses that are here in this passage. We've read verse 1. We're going to leave that one. Believe it or not, we could actually take some time to really study some things in that about his title. But we're going to move beyond that. And I want you to go to verse 2 with me today. In verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, here is Mark as he opens his book, and he does the same thing that some of the others do. In order for his audience to accept the message that he is giving, he needs to make sure that it's connected with the Old Testament. How does what you're telling me really affect me? What difference does this make in my life? And he says, well, let me take you back to the Old Testament a little bit. And as you go back to the Old Testament, you find that these verses are actually quotations out of the Old Testament. I've written them up here. This is just more for information, but you'll see what's happening. When he says, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That is actually a combination of material from the Septuagint, that LXX means the Septuagint, in Exodus 23:20, and from the Hebrew text of Malachi 3:1. Then in verse 3, it goes on to say, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in the Septuagint's translation of that. He takes the most common translation of this, and then he combines it. And this is something that New Testament writers do on a regular basis. He says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. When you're really studying this out, he actually identifies this. He says, Isaiah the prophet has put this down. Obviously, it's from different places, but they would often list it under one prophet. And he said, as is written in the prophet, and he says, you can go to Isaiah and find this. Here's what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament said that God is going to send someone to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, he comes to the place where he says, you are recognizing, or you're going to recognize as I tell you the story, that there was a way that was prepared. And these are the words that he's looking for in pulling these Old Testament verses out. Prepare the way, make ready the way, make his path straight. And so when he talks about John the Baptist, he's talking about a guy who is preparing the way of the Lord. Now, I want you to see one other thing before we move into the next section of this. In verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This whole idea of crying in the wilderness is not that he's out there wailing, but he's out there preaching. He is out there actually saying some things that people want, that people are interested in and people want to hear. And he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, notice what he says then in verse 4. Go back to the text, and it says, John did baptize where? In the wilderness. You see, this is actually where John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. And this is he's showing, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament truth where John the Baptist appeared. He showed up and he's in the wilderness preaching. Why is that significant? Because most people don't preach out in the wilderness. When we think of wilderness, at least when I think of wilderness, I think of a mountaintop in West Virginia. You're out in the wilderness. Well, I have to tell you that I wouldn't mind being out in the wilderness and sitting in my tree stand maybe. And I could go out there and preach a message in the wilderness. But I'm not sure the message would do a lot of people any good. Even the deer and the birds and the squirrels and the chipmunks, they would flee. So nobody would hear the message. I would hear it myself, but it really wouldn't benefit anybody. Why would I preach in the wilderness? Now, get the impact of this. He's saying, this is significant. You've got a guy who's not going from church to church, as we would think of it, or synagogue to synagogue and preaching a message. He's out in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, on the scene appears this guy named John, and he's preaching out in the wilderness. He's not in synagogues. He's not traveling from house to house. He's not gathering people in little villages. He's way out in the middle of nowhere. And in their case, it wasn't a tree-infested place. It was a desert-type place, probably without a lot of scrubby-type trees. But he's way out in the middle of nowhere. And he's preaching. This is fulfillment of prophecy. This is Mark saying, this guy named John is actually in fulfillment of what you read in Malachi and Exodus and Isaiah. And he's the one that God was sending to accomplish something that needed to be accomplished. He's the one that's going to do the work that needs to be done in order for Jesus Christ to come on the scene. Well, a logical question comes to us then. What's he preaching? What's happening? And Mark, again, he's just really succinct. He doesn't elaborate on this. We have a little more information in Matthew and Luke, but not a lot more. But he said, here's what's happening. Notice the rest of verse 4. If we read it in the King James, it would be, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Wow. Now think about this. I just described to you, here's this prophet. John is the last Old Testament prophet in reality. He's a man who's been prophesied. He's not preaching in the synagogues. He's not in the city square. He's out in the desert. And out in the desert, probably around the Dead Sea somewhere. There are several of you that have been there, but I was there with Ghassan Haddad a couple of years ago. And while I was teaching there for a seminary class, we had several days off, and Ghassan took me over to the Dead Sea. And if you've been there, it's just hot. It's just brutally hot there. And we went over and parked, and he said, "We're going to walk down here." And as we walk down, it just gets hotter and hotter the closer you get to the Dead Sea. And he said, "This is where John the Baptist would have preached." It is desolate. It's not close to anything. Even today, there's not much there. It's sand, scrub brush. It just has, it's just bare, barren. And it does have these trees that grow up kind of along where some of the streams come in, but there's nothing there. And here's this guy, John the Baptist, and he's out in this desert area, this desolate place, and he's preaching. And what is he preaching? Well, the Bible says that he's preaching a baptism of repentance. He's preaching to people, you have to repent. Well, number one, he has to get a message. Obviously, God is working on some people's heart, because if he's got a crowd coming, it's not because the air conditioner is on, the lighting's good, and it's fun there. It's people who have intentionally gone out, and they're listening to this guy preach. And he's preaching to them, you got to repent. And it's a message of repentance. If you study John the Baptist, that was his message, repent. What does it mean to repent? Many of you have seen the illustration. The simplest way to put it would be this. To repent means to turn around. So it would be, I'm walking like this, and to repent would be for me just to stop and turn around and go the other way. To do it the opposite way from what I was doing it before. So I'm no longer walking that way. I've repented of that. I've turned around and I'm walking this way. That's repentance. It's a word that has had a lot of discussion in theological circles, but that's the simplest truth. People talk about, is it repenting in action, repenting in thought, repenting in different ways? It's all of that. If you come to this message of repentance, John is out there preaching, you need to repent. And I don't find that people who are really under conviction need a lot of explanation of what it means to repent. Your attitude is just bad. You need to go the other way. You're involved in some sinful activities. You need to repent of that. That means turn around and go the other way. Whether it's your actions or your attitude, whatever it is, it means that you turn around and go the other way. And you can bring up all kinds of subjects and say, you need to repent for what you've done. You just need to come to this place where you turn around and go the other way. Here's this guy preaching. Remember that Jesus Christ, before John the Baptist is buried, after he's beheaded at Herodias' request, Jesus Christ said, "Men, you have seen the greatest of all prophets." Jesus Christ himself said, "This is the greatest prophet of all time." Now, he said, "You're going to do things greater than he did, but he's the greatest prophet." This guy was effective. We can't diminish the fact that because there's not a lot written about him, that this man was drawing tremendous crowds to a desert to hear a message most people don't want to hear. If I were to say, I'm going to preach a message on repentance, oh, I want to go hear that. That's a hard message. That's the message of the Bible. And when you study the Bible, that's what God is saying to you. You have to repent. And many times we drop that message out of Christianity where people don't repent anymore. They think they can add God to their life as they keep going in the direction they're going. But in reality, biblical Christianity is meant to start with repentance. Repent and believe. Stop believing what you were believing. Stop doing what you were doing. Stop acting the way you were acting. Stop the attitude that you used to have. Repent. And he uses that word repent in connection with salvation and Christian living. You see, today, there are probably some people here that need to repent and believe. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got your way. You have the things that you want to do and the things that you want to believe. But the message of the Bible is you've got to stop and you've got to turn around. In your mind, you're saying, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to believe, oh, there's a God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, but I think there could be other gods too, and I think all people are sincere. And he said, no, you've got to stop. You've got to repent. You need to turn around and realize there is one God and one Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only through Him that I'm going to be saved. You're going to have to repent and believe. That's essential to the message of Christianity. If there is no repentance, there's no clear message. Now, sometimes you have a Christian that falls into this as well. A Christian gets headstrong. He gets some attitudes about him, and there's a message of repent. You need to stop believing what you're believing. Stop acting the way that you're acting, and you need to turn around and walk in Christian love. Walk in the Spirit. You need to let God control you. It's a message of repentance. And boy, here's this guy out in the wilderness preaching this message. And it's not a message nobody is hearing. It's a message that is reaching far and wide to the people of the area. As you keep going in this, he said he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is not a baptism for repentance. This is repentance where they have forgiveness of sins. We're going to come to this a little bit more in just a minute when we finish. And you'll see how the title actually comes into this. When you move forward to this, he uses a little bit of hyperbole here. In verse 5, it says, all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. Now, obviously, it wasn't every single person. But remember Mark. Mark is the guy with a lot of intensity. And as he talks about this, he is trying to paint a picture in our minds. I was actually reading about this, and the original Greek, if you were to read it, it's kind of like it would be watching a movie. That's the way the language, the terminology is. When you watch a movie, you have picture after picture that comes forward. And as he's describing this, this is what he wants you to see. That here's John out in that desert around the Dead Sea. Not a place people really long to go to. But as he's out there preaching this message of repentance, it isn't that he preaches, a crowd comes, a crowd leaves. It's continual. And all the country of Judea, this whole region of people, they keep going out to him. And all the people of Jerusalem, they keep going out to him. There's a revolving door, as it were, of people going out to hear what John the Baptist is preaching and be baptized by him. It's a baptism of repentance. What was the baptism of repentance all about? Well, same thing we do in baptism. I explained when we started our service today, I baptized Lindy not for her to get saved, but because she got saved. She's identifying with a message. She's identifying with a group of people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been saved, and that's an outward indication of an inward change. That's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. John the Baptist was baptizing people because they identified with his message. Because they understood what he was saying, and they said, that's my message as well. It's a baptism of or based upon repentance. Because I've repented, then I want people to know that. This was a strange thing. You know, in Judaism, there was a self-baptism. I learned this not too long ago. If you were a Gentile and wanted to become Jewish, you would go through a self-immersion. And you would actually go in and you would immerse yourself as an identifying yourself as Jewish. That was something that people did. This was a whole new concept. For John to be calling Jewish people out and then asking them to get in the water with him and putting them under the water, that was different. This was catching people's attention. This was something that was grabbing their attention. What is he doing out there? We better go hear this. We better go find out what he's teaching and what he's saying. And people kept coming. They kept coming. And they kept coming. Until Mark was able to say, all over the place, all around the country of Judea, and all over the place in Jerusalem, people were making their way out to the Dead Sea, to this desolate place, and they were being baptized, a baptism of repentance. Now notice the last phrase. When you come to the very end of this, they were being baptized by him, in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. You see, here are the two components that you'll find in John the Baptist's message. Baptism, repentance, and confession. And that's really the title of the message. The title of the message is actually Confession to Profession. The person has to come to the place where they confess in order to profess. They're going to confess their sins. And these people were coming out and they were confessing their sins. This was something, again, that is crucial that to the message of biblical Christianity. You cannot have a right relationship with God until you're willing to come to this place of confession. Well, what does confession mean? A lot of times we mix that up a little bit. We think confession is just simply to say sorry. But the word confession, the verse that we're most familiar with is probably 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there means to say the same thing about. And so if we insert that, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins that God says, then He will forgive us. We have the idea that in order to get forgiveness, we have to come and beg God for forgiveness. Oh, God, forgive me for what I said to my dog today. Oh, God, forgive me for what I did. Oh, God, forgive me for what for watching that or for seeing those things or doing that or whatever it is that you did. We have the idea that confession means I have to come and beg God for forgiveness. But confession actually means to say the same thing about. And so rather than begging God for forgiveness, what 1 John 1:9 teaches us is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. So He is faithful, He's bound by His own law to forgive, if you'll say the same thing about your sin that He does. It isn't begging for forgiveness that gets you forgiven. It is saying the same thing about your sin that God says that gets you forgiven. And when you say the same thing about your sin, it means that you come to God and you say, God, I was wrong. My words were unkind. God, I was wrong. My words lacked gratitude and compassion. God, I was wrong in what I did. I broke your commandment. And based upon that, I ask for your forgiveness. And I believe there are a lot of people who don't believe they have forgiveness for their past sin because they're begging God for forgiveness. You've missed the whole idea of confession. The whole idea of confession is that I agree with God. God, what I did was wrong. And what I have is a promise from you that if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. I can claim God's forgiveness because I've biblically confessed. I've said the same thing about it. God said, I'll forgive you. It's there for you if you want it. You just have to acknowledge your sin. You can't get forgiveness without saying the same thing about it. And what he had was a group of people who had come out. And John's preaching these messages. And I got to tell you, when I think of John and everything you know about him, a guy who's living on locusts and wild honey, he's out in the middle of a desert. He's probably not this flowery snowflake preacher. I hope that you'll confess your sin and God loves you. My imagination goes to John the Baptist is standing up and saying, you guys are sinners. And you've broken God's law, and God's calling you to repentance. And it would be loud, and it would be clear. Now, I don't know about that. But that was bringing people to the place of repentance. And it was bringing people to the place where they confessed their sins. And before they could get in the waters of baptism, and those waters were not about salvation. Make sure you understand that. We're talking about two different things. The waters for John the Baptist were to identify with his message. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, and he identified with John's message. It had nothing to do with salvation or what we did today. This is identifying with a message. Baptism is to identify with a message. And he was baptizing people who identified with his message. But before you could do that, you had to come to the place where you were willing to repent and you were willing to confess. And these people came to the place where they had a willingness to be baptized by John all the way out there in the desert. Kind of lacked protocol. It lacked dignity. It was not the way that we do things in the synagogue. But this willingness to be baptized by John in the desert was an admission of their disobedience and an expression of their turning to God. Here is a group of people under conviction about their sin, and they said, we want to turn from our sin and we want to turn to God. And He's paving the way for Jesus Christ to come. And what we find is that by the time we get to the next verse, when it says that John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and his diet was locusts and wild honey, that we've already got the message on the table. And the message is this right here, that there is a willingness to be baptized by John the Baptist because I've come to the conclusion I need to repent and I need to confess my sin. And there's a willingness to make that profession or that confession and then make it public through a profession. And you can imagine that all around Judea, all around Jerusalem, there are these people who are coming back and they're telling their friends, yeah, you know, I went out to the desert. I was baptized by this wacko-looking prophet named John the Baptist. Guys out there in a leather robe. Guys out there preaching in the middle of the wilderness in a desolate place out there. And I heard him preach, and I got baptized by him because I want to identify with that message. And the message that he was giving is that before you can have a right relationship with God, there must be repentance and there must be confession. That message is true then. It was true in the Old Testament and it's true today. That before you can have a right relationship with God, you have to come to a place of repentance. That is, that there are some things that I've got to stop and just turn around from. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's wrong. And then I've got to come to the place where I confess. I say, Lord, I'm going to say the same thing about my sin that you say about it. And it's at that point you'll have the forgiveness of sin. Now, at that point, I don't baptize you. You're believers. We have believers' baptism. John was baptizing people based upon their repentance. And he was laying the groundwork for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's his message that I want you to see today. It's a message that's all the way through the Bible. A message of repentance and confession. Those two components are there in the Old Testament. They're there when you get to John the Baptist's message, and they're there all the way through the New Testament. That for Christians, we can never lose that. In order to get saved, I have to repent and I have to confess. In order to stay in a right relationship with God, there are times I'm going to need to repent. Lord, I've done wrong. Just acknowledge it. And then call your sin what God says it is. And then He said, I'll forgive you. But you can't have His forgiveness if you're going to continue in your stubborn ways and you're unwilling to confess your sin to say the same thing about it. Don't think you're going to get forgiveness by simply begging for it. You've got to acknowledge that your sin is sin. And when you come to that place, you'll find that you get true forgiveness from God. Now, there are some more verses in this that we'll look at tonight. But I want you to stop there with me this morning. That here's the message of John the Baptist. It's a message that goes all the way through the Bible. There must be repentance and confession in order to have a right relationship with God. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for others, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look around for just a moment. We started our service today with the song, Calvary Covers It All. And we're going to finish by playing through that. And as we do each week, I'm going to ask you simply to do this. Maybe this morning there's some Christians that need to repent. You're trying to play around and think you're going to get forgiveness some other way, but it requires you repenting and confessing. And you may need to do that. Maybe this morning there are some people in here who are not believers. And you need to come to the place where you turn away from what you believed and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. repent and confess. And whether you're in the condition of a believer who needs to get right with God, or you're in the condition of an unbeliever who needs to be saved, you've got to do the thing to understand this matter of repentance and confession. In a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm going to ask every person in here to say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today, and here's my response. And if you need to repent and confess, I trust you'll do it. Maybe there's somebody who needs to talk to somebody about salvation. Todd is in the back of the auditorium. And if you need to talk to him, would you take the time to slip out? We'll have somebody sit down with a Bible and answer your questions. Will you stand with me, please? Now, fathers, we're standing before you. We have, from your word today, gleaned that you demand of us repentance and true confession. And Lord, how difficult that is for us sometimes in the stubbornness of our hearts. But God, I pray that you'll help us to be tender and help us to listen to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to leave here today with a clean heart because we've truly turned from our sin and acknowledged our sin for what it is. Lord, I pray you'll work in our hearts. And with our heads bowed, as we play through this, as God is dealing with you, will you talk with him? And if you need to talk to somebody, make your way to the back, and we'd love to help you.